Tonight I want to ask you to turn with me to the book of Luke in the 14th chapter. When Alex was little, one of his favorite shows on television was actually a PBS children's show called Arthur. And Arthur was this little bunny rabbit, and he was in school, and all of his other animal friends that interacted, and he had a little sister whose name was D.W. In this particular episode, D.W. she's just dejected. She's so sad, and she mopes around the house, because Arthur had received an invitation to a birthday party. And she was disappointed because Arthur was invited to the birthday party, but she wasn't invited to the birthday party. And she moped around the house and all that stuff. Anyway, the mailman comes one day, and she receives an invitation in the mail. And she does not even open it to see what she's invited to. She just starts saying, "I'm invited, I'm invited." And it just strikes me that when we're invited as adults, we don't always have that same enthusiasm. But you were invited here, especially tonight, and you came. I'm excited you were invited. And you responded. That's what I should say. Anyway, those invitations are special, you know, even if sometimes we feel like those things are more obligations than anything else. To get an invitation in the mail really is something special. Even more special than that is when you receive an invitation from the Lord. You know, as Isaiah the prophet writes, "Anyone who's thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Those kinds of invitations that I read about from the Lord are special invitations that are given to us to join His family and to be a part of that. When we come to Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells a parable about an invitation, a big invite, God's big invite, if you will. And the parable itself is prompted by the statement from one particular person. This person apparently is, if you were to trace it all the way back to verse number 1, this person is probably one of the Pharisees. And just like the Pharisees, he's got his whole idea about what religion is like, about what relationship with God is like, about who Jesus is and how he should act and all of those things. And we find him speaking like a pompous, presumptuous, pious idiot. You know, I don't know a better way to say it. That's just kind of how he is. Anyway, look at it with me. Look at verse number 15. That's where we see what he has to say, and that's what prompts Jesus to tell this particular parable. He says in verse number 15, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things," and we'll go back in a minute and look at what these things are, "he said to him," or the man said to Jesus, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now listen. When you go back and look at those verses, that doesn't have much to do with anything about what Jesus is talking about. He's just like a church member that wants a preacher to think that he's something extra special. That's what he's doing. And so he makes this statement, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then Jesus says, notice, Jesus says to him, this is not just a parable that Jesus delivers to the crowd, even though everybody gets to hear it. This is specifically targeted to this man who shows no understanding of the nature of God and what a real invitation looks like and what needy people look like. You'll see it in just a moment. He says to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men, or none of those men who were invited, shall taste my supper. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a terrible and sad parable that we read tonight. We know that that becomes a reality for so many people who have substituted religion for a relationship with you. But we don't want that to be true of our church. We don't want that to be true of not one person that's here. We certainly don't want that to be true of us collectively. We want to not only be a part of your family and a part of this fellowship, but we want to bring and invite others to be a part of this as well. You have changed our lives. You have made an indelible difference in our lives. You have changed us both for now and for all of eternity. We want to share that message with others. We want others to be able to enjoy that same kind of transformation that you have provided for us, so that you yourself might receive glory. Father, I pray that your Spirit tonight would teach us out of this parable how we are to plug in this particular point. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What an incredible passage that's here. If you were to go back into Luke chapter 14, it's not the first parable that Jesus tells in this chapter. He's already told them one parable, and it's the parable of a guest who is ambitious, you know, who wants to be honored among those who are with him. And so he tells this great parable and comes to the point of saying the person who exalts himself will be abased, but the person who will humble himself before the Lord, God will exalt that person. So you don't have to worry about trying to exalt yourself. You don't have to worry about trying to impress other people. You don't have to worry about trying to put on airs or trying to be something spiritually that you're really not. Be who God has created you to be, and in time, God will make you what He wants you and what He intends for you to be. Your glory comes from Him, not from yourself and not from your own achievements. This man, however, does not understand that. And so he's the one who comes up and says, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, what happens in between the first parable and the second parable, or the prompting of the second parable, are these verses. Go back up with me to verse number 12. Then Jesus also said to him who invited him. So they're at a party. The context of talking about a party or talking about a feast or this great supper, as it's described there in verse number 16, is in context with where they are. Everybody there is at a great supper, so they know, they have an idea about what Jesus is talking about. Notice what he says. When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. Now, let me stop there for just a moment. It's not that somebody else might invite you back. That's not the issue. The issue that he's saying is this: don't invite someone just so they will invite you back. Don't be hoity-toity in your Christian life. Don't always do something for somebody because they can then turn do something for you. Instead, he says this: but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And then this knucklehead comes up with this idea about eating bread in the kingdom of God, and Jesus gives us our parable that we want to study tonight. I tell you all that to tell you this. We need to be about inviting people to our great supper. Not just the great marriage supper of the Lamb that's to come one day, to invite people to come and be a part of a fellowship with Christ. We do want to do that along the way, but also we need to be involved in inviting people to our fellowship, inviting people to our church, inviting people to come and to sit beside us, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Listen, as people come and they immerse themselves under gospel preaching, under gospel singing, God can use His own word through His Spirit to bring about real sustained change in that person's life. A person is changed not just because of the environment that they're in. A person is changed by the power of God. And so we want to invite people to come and to experience God pouring out His power and His presence upon them in this particular place. Don't you want to do that? I do. I do. And so I look to this parable to give me some kind of instruction. Let's break it down together tonight. If you're taking notes, you can follow along pretty easily. And I would break it down this way. Number one, God requests your presence. God requests your presence at His great supper. At His marriage supper of the Lamb, if you want to call it that, as a part of the fellowship of His church body, He requests your presence. Every single week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever the body gathers together, it is not just the pastor who requests your presence, as I did this morning. God requests your presence. That's why He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. There are going to be some along the way who are going to continue to forsake the gathering together of the church body. They're going to have something else to do. They're going to have something better to do. Or they're just going to get out of the habit altogether. And they're going to forsake the assembling of themselves. But He says, don't do that. As you see the time approaching, and He's talking about the time of the end, as you see the time for the Lord's return getting closer and closer, so much the more. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. He is requesting your presence. Now, let me show you a couple of things here. Number one is this. I want you to see about His invitation. First of all, His invitation proves that you are welcome. His invitation proves that you are welcome. And you notice there in verse number 16, this certain man gave a great supper and he invited many. There are many folks who have been invited to be a part of God's family. There's many folks that have been invited to be a part of God's great church. And it simply shows that you are welcome. When you invite somebody to church, or when you share the gospel and invite them into the kingdom, you're sharing with them that they are a welcome part. Now listen, if you invite them here, and they come and they assume when they come that they are welcome because you've invited them, then it's our responsibility to make sure that they sense that they are welcome from the very moment that they come upon our property, from the very moment that they come in that door, from the very moment that they sit in our pew, from the very moment that they begin to sing, from the very moment that they begin to pray, from the very moment that they begin to hear the message. They need to know that they are welcome. The invitation is supposed to be proof of that. Now, I know and you know that sometimes we get invited to parties or get-togethers just because the host feels obligated, right? Sometimes you go to parties just because you feel obligated. But know this, God is not pretentious. God is not showing some kind of favoritism. God is not obligated to do anything. The fact that He would invite many tells them that they are genuinely welcomed into His home. This is not an empty invitation. This is not some kind of bait and switch scheme. This is welcoming people into this great supper. An invitation proves that they're welcome. But secondly, His calling proves that they are wanted. His calling proves that they're wanted. I want you to notice verse number 17. He says, after He invited many, and He sent His servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. So you have two different things that are going on. You have an invitation that's already been issued. The invitation has already gone out. He's already gone to Joe Schmo and said, I'm throwing a great supper, and I want you to come. You are invited. Okay? That may have happened a month ahead of time. He may have sent out some save the date kind of postcard to his house. Whatever it is, he has been invited a month ahead of time, a week ahead of time, a day ahead of time, whatever it is. But when it's time for the party, You know, they're not wearing watches. They don't necessarily know. And so when supper's ready, now comes the second part of the invitation. There's the invitation, and then there's the calling. And now he goes and he calls upon those guests and says, now it's time. It's time for the party. It's time to come. It's time to show up. Now, if it's just simply by obligation, maybe it's, you know, I give you this invitation and, you know, I gave it to you a week ahead of time and now here it is, it's party time. And you say, well, I don't know where so-and-so is. You know, I mean, I invited them last week and they seemed like they were interested in coming. You ever done that in your invitation to folks to church? Well, I talked to so-and-so last week and I don't know. I mean, they seemed like they might want to come. Well, call them on Saturday night. Call them on Sunday morning. Go by and pick them up on Sunday morning. That's the second part of the invitation. It's not just saying, you're welcome to come if you want to. The calling says, I want you to come. It's not just that you're welcome to come. You are wanted here. You are desperately wanted here. When you're not here, you're missed. Every person in our fellowship needs to understand that. Every person needs to know that they matter as a part of being here. That when they're not here, that they are missed. And when they are here, they're wanted to be here. Listen, it was common for them in that day to send out this kind of calling or this kind of reminder. And as they're doing this, it simply shows them that this is the request of the presence. We really do welcome you and we really do want you here. Okay? Now, comes your choice, right? You've received an invitation. In this particular case, not only an invitation, but you've gotten now the call, and it's time to go. So now it's time for you to respond. It's time to put up or shut up. That's right. All right? It's time. You just have to decide. You're coming or you're not coming, you know? You're going to go along or you're not going to go along. It is time to decide. And those things come into play. Every Sunday morning, people have that opportunity to respond. God's already requested their presence. He's already requested your presence to be here. And then Sunday morning you get up. It's time to make a decision. You know? You're coming or you're not coming. It's time to put up. Hello. All right. That's all I can say about that, right? Listen, here comes the response. As we read through this particular chapter, the second thing I would tell you is this. Many people will reject God's offer. They'll reject His offer. They will. There'll be a number of folks who will come right up to the day. Maybe they've been interested, maybe they haven't. But when it really comes, push comes to shove, they've decided, I am not going. That's not what you'd expect. I mean, what you expect to find is acceptance. I mean, if you just read verses 16 and 17, you would fully expect verse number 18 to say, so they put their breeches on and they went to the supper. Right? Maybe they put their bib on instead of their breeches. I don't know. Whatever they're putting on, they're going. They're there. You know, it's time for church, and now they're here. That's what you expect to find. And that is not what you expect. I mean, that's not what you find at all. You know, I want it to say, all right, I'm ready, let's go. But instead, you find three different excuses. But I want you to notice this with me in verse number 18. They all, with one accord, began to make excuses. It wasn't just a few of them, was it? It was all of them. Every one of them that God had invited, every one of them that He had called even a second time, every one of them with one accord, almost as if they had rehearsed this, had said, no, I'm not going to go. Let's talk about those rejections just a little bit. Let me give you a couple of different scenarios. Number one, some excuses are plausible and some are not. You know, some excuses really are excuses. They really are reasons. You know, just like we had some folks this morning. You know, somebody has to take their mom to the hospital this morning. I mean, it happens this morning, right as they get ready to come to church. You can't help that. You get sick, you can't help that. You get called into work. You can't help those things. Those become legitimate or plausible excuses. But more often than not, the excuses that we give to the Lord for not coming, they're not the real deal, are they? Adrian Rogers said, an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And that seems to be pretty accurate, doesn't it? Look at these. Look at these three reasons that we have here. Number one, the first guy says, I bought some land and I need to go see it. Really? Really? I bought some, but I've got some swamp land down in Florida. You're going to love, you know. Why would he buy land that he's not seen? That's not a plausible excuse, is it? Look at the second one. The second guy says, I bought some oxen, and I need to test them. Really? Hey, I just went over to the Honda place, and I bought this car today, and now I'm going to test drive it. Yeah, sure you are. Sure you are. That's not plausible, is it? If he's bought those oxen, he's already tested those oxen to make sure that they can do the job that he's buying them for in the first place. Look at the third guy. I just got married, I can't come. All right, I give him that one. Hey, some are plausible and some are not. I'm just saying. You know, I just got married and I can't come. I just can't. Listen, some excuses that we give are legitimate excuses. Does God understand those things? Absolutely. God knows everything that's going on in your heart and life. He knows it all. And he knows whether you fudge or not. He knows. He knows whether you're playing a game. He knows exactly why you've not come. He knows whether it's plausible or not. But I would also mention this to you as I look at those different excuses. Some excuses are polite and some are not. Do you notice what he says there in verse number 18? Same words in verse number 18 are the words that you'll find in verse number 19. Then those first two excuses, both of them say no, but at least they package it neatly. I ask you to have me excused, right? You know, it at least shows some kind of respect. There's some kind of thoughtfulness towards the inviter, right? And there's some folks that you'll talk to, and they'll say no, but they'll be polite about that. You know, no, you know, church is just not my thing. You know, thank you for inviting me, but no, I can't come. Whatever they may say, maybe they're polite with you. Now, in verse number 18, in verse number 19, those first two guys, those are their excuses. They give their excuses and they say politely, I ask you that you have me excused. That's not what the third guy says. I got married, I cannot come. All right? Translation, I ain't coming. Right? It's not necessarily about I cannot, it's about I will not. There's some folks who will be far more vocal in their rejection of the invitation that God gives to them than other people are. There'll be some that will be very polite with you, and then there'll be some who will not be polite with you at all. Here's my question, though. Whether they are plausible or not, whether they are polite or not, should that dissuade me from inviting them? No. Why? Because we're not just talking about a great supper. We're not just talking about a party where they might have a good time. We are talking about their eternal soul. Not only should they come, they need to come. They need to hear the gospel. They need to respond to the gospel. They need to say yes to Jesus. And no matter what it takes, even if it means being said no to time after time after time, I need to continue to invite them, because one of these days, they might say yes. One of these days, that person that you've been talking to at work is going to go through a crisis. And they've been ugly to you and saying that they are not about to come with you to church. And then tragedy strikes. They're not going to their heathen friends. They're not going to those who they know good and well have no answers for them. They are coming to you because you've been consistent. That person at school that keeps telling you, yeah, I'm going to come, and they still don't come. They've been polite. They've been nice about it. One of these days, God's going to get their attention in a way that they never thought that God would get their attention. And who are they going to come to? They're going to come to the one that's been consistently asking them, inviting them to be a part. There are going to be a lot of people who are going to reject God's offer. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that there are going to be far more people who reject God's offer than who accept that. He says, narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there are who find it, but broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will find that. So, God requests your presence. Now you've got to make a decision, you know? And despite some of my Reformed friends who say, you know, no, there's an irresistible call, and if God wants to save you, then he's just going to save you, and you don't have anything to do with about that. That's not what this says to me at all. I see God issuing you an invitation that is genuine. And then you can say yes or you can say no, but know this. Whatever your reply, God will respond. God will respond. He will respond to their reply. And that's what we read as we pick it up there in verse number 21. So the servant comes and reports all of these things. What things? The things about about these excuses. He's brought those now to the master, who is a picture of God himself. And he brings those things to him to tell him, this is what's happening. You've invited them. We've done what you've asked. We've gone and we've called upon them, and still they have said no. Two things that you need to know about God's response. Number one, his answer is angry. His answer is angry. You know, there's a number of folks who would assume, well, God's feelings get hurt. You know, if you say no to his invitation, then his feelings are going to be hurt. That's not what this says. Doesn't say that he's dejected like D.W., it doesn't say that he's saddened because you've said no. What does it say? It says in verse number 21, then the master of the house, being angry, said to them. His resentment of them is absolutely just. It is their ingratitude, it is their contempt that provokes him to real anger. I want you to listen to this. One commentator, and I wish I had written down at some point, I found this and wrote it down, and I didn't, I don't know who said it. But anyway, it's worth listening to. Abused mercy turns into the greatest wrath. Grace despised is grace forfeited, like Esau's birthright. They that will not have Christ when they may shall not have him when they would. You hear what he's saying? Even those that were bidden, if they slight the invitation, shall be forbidden when the door is shut and the foolish virgins will be denied entrance. Listen, there comes a point to where God says enough is enough. I know that Alan loves the story of Jonah, as God has used that in his life, and I have too, knowing that God gave me a second chance. But here's the reality. Not only did God not owe me a second chance, he didn't owe me the first chance. None. He has no obligation to come back to me again. And yet we see him continuing to come back and come back and come back. But you need to know this. There's a point to where God says, enough is enough. No more chances. No more mercy. No more grace. It's time for justice. Fast forward to verse number 24, the last verse that we read. Did you notice what he said there? I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. They will never be a part of that. Listen, your friends at school, your colleagues at work, your loved ones, some of them that live in your own house, and they continue to say no, 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 no. The Bible says that the Spirit of God will not strive with man forever. There comes a point to where he's going to say, enough is enough. And he does that even in his anger and displays his wrath to them. What kind of wrath? The kind of wrath that we see Christ taking for us on the cross. The kind of wrath that we read about as Alan's been beginning to take us through the book of the Revelation. That's the wrath of God. That's what every one of us has earned. That's what we deserve. Okay. His answer is anger. But his answer is also announced. His answer really is announced. He gives some announcements. And what he says is the party's still on. Despite the fact that they said, yeah, we're coming. No, we're not. You know, I've got this excuse and that excuse and yet another excuse. No matter all of that, the party is still on despite their resistance. So this is what he does. He sends the servants out. And notice who he sends them to. Look at verse number 21. The servant of the master came, reported these things to the master. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servants this, go out quickly. And you got to go quickly. You got to go quickly. There are folks that are dying every day. You got to go quickly. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. And notice what he says. Bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. It's exactly what Jesus said for the Pharisee to do back up in verse number 13. Listen, what God said in a previous verse is still what he means. What God said in his word earlier is still what he means. What God said then is what he still means today. He doesn't go back and say, you know what, listen, it's just not working. You know, I mean, people inviting people to come, that's just not working. I'm going to have to try something else. He's not going to do that. His commission over us is still the same commission. We are still required to go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. He's not going to change his mind. And if you won't do it, he's going to find somebody else to do it. This Pharisee, this host of this party, would not invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. He invited his rich neighbors, he invited his friends, and he invited his family. That's who he invited. He did not invite the ones that Jesus said. And so when it comes down to it, Jesus wants the lame, the maimed, the lame, the blind. He wants those here. And so he gets them here. He's going to get them here. He's going to fill his house. I want you to notice this. Look in verse number 22. The announcement continues. I mean, when they come back and say, listen, we've done that. We've gone out into the streets, and we have, in the streets and the lanes of the city, we've done that, and the poor are here, and the maimed are here, and the lame are here, and the blind are here. And then he says this in verse number 22, and yet there is still room. There's still room. As long as you have breath in your nostrils, as long as there is life on this earth, there is still room. And as long as there's room, then there is still people who need to be in. We're never going to run out of lost people. In fact, the number of lost people is growing, exponentially growing, in comparison to the church. We're never going to run out. There's always going to be people who need to hear, who need to know, who need to say yes. We still have to go. And so he tells them in verse number 23, well, then go again. If you've gone out and told them, then go out again and tell them. This time, go to the highways, go to the hedges, and compel them to come in. This is what I like about that word, compel. You've got to persuade them. You've got to convince them that they need to be in. You've got to give them good reasons. Here are three people who come and say, these are reasons we can't come. And Jesus says, I want you to go and give them reasons why they ought to come. Why don't you do that? When they offer you excuses and they give you reasons about why they cannot come, give them reasons why they should. Those reasons will begin with you. Because at one point, you were the poor, you were the maimed, you were the lame, you were the blind. And now you've got to compel them to come in. so that his house will be filled. Somebody will say that, you know, church visitation and going door to door and inviting people to come just doesn't work anymore. It doesn't work if you don't work it. If you don't do it, then it's not going to work. But I talked to somebody this week. Her name is Michelle. And in talking to Michelle, Michelle has visited another church. She visited Gentian. And in the process of our conversation, she said, "I know who your dad is." And I said, "Oh, man." So I feel like Alex now. You know, oh, great. They know who my dad is. And so I said, "Really?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "He came to my house to visit." She said, "We visited Gentian, and then he came to my house to visit us." She said, "I have never gotten a visit from a church ever before." And then this is what she said. She said, "We're probably going to join Gentian because your dad came and visited us." It'll work if you work it. This is God's big invite. This is His invitation. And He wants everyone to be a part of His family. He wants everyone in His house. He wants His house, according to verse number 23, He wants His house to be filled. And so we become His messengers, going out into the streets and the lanes of the city, going out into the highways and the hedges and inviting them, calling them, compelling them to come in. The language that's here in this text tells me that this is an anything goes strategy. This is a whatever it takes strategy. And so this morning I ask you a question. How flexible are you? What are you willing to do? How willing are you to adjust? How willing would you be to lay aside your preferences for the sake of the poor, the lame, the maimed, and the blind? I'm glad I didn't ask you that question, to tell you the truth. You know, I just asked you if you're flexible, if you're ready to adjust. You know, what I should have asked you was, put a one down if you wasn't going to fill out that thing on your card. Because a bunch of you should have put a one on there, for sure. But a lot of you did put a number on there. Anybody want to take a guess what our average is in here? 7, good. 4, wow. Man, he's a deadbeat downer, isn't he? Hey, that's a lot of experience right there. It was a 7. It was a 7. I think that's pretty good, you know. Can I tell you, though, it ought to be a 10? It ought to be. Because church cannot be about my preferences. If we have a chance at winning over the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, then I've got to adjust. Because if I don't, then all you're going to get is somebody like me. If you don't adjust, all you're going to get, all you're going to invite, is somebody just like you. It's always going to be about you. Your preferences are going to be about you. You're going to want the worship service to be about you. You're going to want your invitees to be about you. The whole point of the parable was, don't just do for people who can do for you. Don't just sing the songs that people like to hear because they'll applaud what you have to say. Don't just preach the messages that people want to hear preached because they will like it and they'll pat you on the back. Don't just do the things that everybody wants you to do because they will approve. Do what has to be done. Do whatever it takes to be done. Go out into the highways and hedges. Who goes out into the highways and hedges to invite people? That's not where you find people that you want to come to a party. But that's what Jesus says. You go to everybody. I want you to listen to this quote. And for this one, I have it on your screen tonight. It's attributed to a man by the name of William Page Roberts. And the context of this is public worship. Why we gather together for worship. Listen to what he said. And while attending services ourselves, we should do our utmost also to induce others to be present, to be rid of all which keeps men away from the house of God, and to acquire everything that may properly attract them there. I like the quote, but this is what I like about the quote. It wasn't said yesterday. It was said over 100 years ago. This is a visionary who understands what it's like, who simply says, listen, we have got to do our utmost to induce others to be present. We have got to rid ourselves of everything else that keeps people away. We have got to acquire everything that might attract them. I'm asking you, Britt David, I'm asking you to do your utmost in reaching those who need the gospel. We got our new stuff on the playground. The landscaping out here is about to be new. You're about to see a brand new church logo. You're about to see a lot of new things that are going on. We're going to have some new signage. You're going to have new people working in new areas. Some of you are going to be called on to work in areas where you've never even thought about working before. Why? That we might compel them to come in. That's why. Listen, if God is angry with the ones who won't come, what does he think about those who are the servants who won't go? We're saying invite them to come so that they will hear. But you're hard-pressed really to find anywhere in the Scriptures where a lost person is asked to come to church. But you're hard-pressed not to find a place in the Scriptures where the church is not commanded to go. I find it amazing to read through the Gospels and Jesus heals somebody and they say, I want to come with you. And Jesus says, no. I find it amazing at times when Jesus heals somebody and he says to them, don't tell anybody what's happened to you. He wouldn't have to tell Baptists that, would he? He tells us to tell, and we won't. He tells them not to, and they do. Maybe they've gotten a hold of something that honestly needs to get a hold of us. I was making a joke a little bit earlier about next Sunday being an important Sunday. I'm telling you, next Sunday is an important Sunday. Next Sunday morning, I'm finally going to unveil for you what we've been talking about, what's been in your bulletin about the big invite. In fact, next Sunday morning is the last time that you're ever going to hear it called the big invite. It'll be called something different from that point on. But next Sunday morning, I'm going to show you a video about asking us to invite people here on Easter Sunday. Can I go ahead and just give you a little bit of a glimpse? We're trying to figure out the best way to fit almost 1,000 people in our building that day. And there's really only one way that's going to happen. And that is if you go out into the highways and hedges and you compel them to come in. Invitation tonight is very specific. I mean very specific. If you had a bulletin, I would ask you to use it. Maybe you still do. Maybe you still have that registration. A lot of those did get turned in today, so you probably don't have it. But I'm asking you tonight, the Sunday night crowd, the crowd that responded when I said, will you please come tonight? And you did. You made a special effort, and you were here. Now what I'm asking you to do is to invite people for Easter. In fact, next week I'm going to invite you to, I'm going to ask you to think of 10 people that you'll, number one, that you'll pray for, and then number two, that you will invite to be here. 10. What I'm asking you to do tonight is, before you even know what the big invite is really all about, I'm inviting you to say, yes, I want to be a part of that. This is what I'd ask you to do. To leave where you are and get in this altar, or use this first pew as your altar, and say either, God, these are my 10 people, and I'm starting right now. Or say, God, give me 10. When I got saved, I was a 17-year-old about to enter into high school. It was a month before we started my senior year. I knew immediately that I needed to invite my friends. And so I identified 10. I wrote them down. They were all guys. They were guys that I played ball with. There were guys that I went to school with. Some of them, frankly, I went to church with. There were guys I did stuff with that I don't want you to know what I did with them. And I named 10 of them. And I asked God to help me. And I said, God, during this last year of high school, I want to invite those 10 people to come to Christ. I wanted to tell them what happened to me. I had a whole year. A whole school year. You know how many I invited? Some of you already know, don't you? Zero. I didn't invite one. Not even one. One of them comes here almost every Sunday. One of them was here this morning. But it's not because I did anything to help them. And then there's Melvin. Melvin was one of my 10, who, just like at that time of, you know, that period, you graduate from high school and you make a beeline for Panama City. He made a beeline for Panama City, but he met a Mack truck on the way. I never, ever shared the gospel with Melvin. Never. And I'll never get to share the gospel with Melvin. And I bet you've got some friends in your 10 that are just like that. I am begging you, don't live with that regret.